your subconscious mind be thinking about it, where we are. For in the first chapter, in the first verse, Paul says, writing says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. At Ephesus. They lived in Ephesus, but they were in Christ. Around in Ephesus was all the superstition and what, the temple to Diana was there, some great temple, and all the wealth and lasciviousness. And yet Paul said, you're living at Ephesus, but you're in Christ. Now, if he were to write us a letter today, he would say to the saints who are in Dallas County, who are at Dallas County, but who are in Christ Jesus. That's good to know. That's good to know. All right. He wants us to be aware of where we have been encased. We are enshrined, encased in Christ. Then later when we get to the verses or the chapters that have to do with our walk and our warfare, we can enter into it because we know who we are. All right, from the second chapter, beginning at the first verse. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. And notice again the word places is in italics. Hath made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, there are some contrasts that are drawn here, and the first two are obvious. He draws in the second verse, he talks about the prince of the power of the air, Satan. And then in the sixth verse, the reference to Christ Jesus, two great personalities, two personages. And these two heading up, finally, two groups of people. And the warfare is here alluded to, the warfare he'll talk about later at the end of the chapter. But there is that prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he said, in times past, you walked according to that spirit. You once listened to him and were obedient to him, but not anymore. For in Christ Jesus you have been taken out of that sphere and have been placed in Christ. And then not only are there the two personages, but two parties. Ye and we. And the only way we can really talk about it is that he is contrasting or talking about those who are Gentiles and those who are Jews. Well, let's go back and do a little history. It won't be that hard on us. From 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and I'll read it. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in the 32nd verse. Paul tells us that there are now three kinds of people. Has nothing to do with the color of their skin, nor the language we speak, nor any of the rest of it. But from 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in the 32nd verse. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Well, from the beginning, the first 2,000 years of history of the human race is recorded in the book. I think they only cover the first 11 chapters, but it's almost a third of man's time on earth in those 11 chapters. There were, from Adam to Abraham, finally only one people, many nations, but one people. And all of them looked back to their federal head, Adam. And in Adam, all of them had fallen. Whether or not the word Gentile can be applied to them, certainly there was only one people. And then the next part of your Bible, the next 2,000 years, from Abraham to Christ, and most of your Bible consists of those 2,000 years, by the way, There are two people on earth. Those Gentiles who still look back to Adam as their federal head, and the Jews who look back to Abraham as their federal head. And then in the New Testament, you need to meet a new group of people. The New Testament is devoted to some 2,000 years, almost now. And almost all of the New Testament is devoted to this time between the beginning of the church and the rapture of the church, but not all of it. But now we find three kinds of people. There's still the Gentiles who look back to Adam as their federal head. And there's the Jew who looks back to Abraham as their federal head. And there is the Christian, the believer, who looks back to the resurrection and to the Christ as their federal head. And that's why insistently I have reminded you that the book does not say Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He's the second man, but the last Adam. Jesus is the last federal head of any race, that those who are in Christ can look at him as the head of the race. So Paul says there are these three groups of people. There's the Gentiles, there's the Jew, and there's the church. And this is out of order, but let's see what's going to happen. There come a day when the church shall have been completed and raptured. Now the church, the believer, the church, are heavenly. We walk on the earth, but we're a heavenly creation. That's why he said, I'm writing to you at Ephesus, but you're in Christ. And one day the church shall be taken away forever to be heavenly, that in the ages to come in the church he might reveal the glory that there is in Christ Jesus. And on the earth there shall still be left Jews and Gentiles. Throughout the tribulation, Jews and Gentiles. Through the 1,000 years millennium, Jews and Gentiles. And it's strange, and many of us stop our thinking then. What's going to happen to this earth after the millennium? After Gog and Magog? After the final revolt, which should probably last some 3.5 years. What's going to happen then? All right, and Brother Clark got me thinking about this. God's covenants. For God's covenants with Israel are eternal. And God said to Abraham, I swore by myself, for I could find none higher to swear by. And the promises and the covenants that he made with Israel are eternal. They don't fade away, not with Armageddon, not with the millennium, not with the close of the age. So when there are new heavens and the new earth, when this old world has been renovated and righteousness dwells at home here, there will still be the nation of Israel. Now I won't take time to give you the scripture. Well, maybe some of you would like it. For God has said that Israel shall always have a national entity. Isaiah the 66th chapter in the 22nd verse. And Jeremiah 31:36. And he says that that Israel shall always possess the land. Genesis 13:15. And Israel shall always have their throne, 2 Samuel 7 and 16. And always they'll have a king after the order of David, Jeremiah 33:21. And always Israel shall have a kingdom, Daniel 7 and 14. Not only that, but in the book of Revelation, which we studied not too long ago, in the 21st chapter, to the 23rd through the 27th verse, the indication is that the righteous nations enter into the eternal life on this planet. All right, what's the church going to be doing during all of those eternities? We will still be showing forth the grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, if it would ever dawn on us, we are bound to him eternally. As he is the head and we are the body, you can't separate us. We are in Christ. So there is a third group of people on earth now. We shan't always be on earth, but we're on earth now, awaiting the completion of the church. And the Bible is divided like that. All right, let's look then at what the scripture says about us. It describes what the Gentiles were, and it describes what the Jews were. Look at Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in the 11th verse. This is what the Gentiles are by nature. Now, if you didn't know it before, most of us, in fact, as far as I know, we're all in here tonight, are Gentiles, except Joe Dermsky. And this is what we were. And outside of Christ, this is what we still are. And the greatest work that has ever written, proving that all have sinned, is the book of Romans. Read the first three chapters when you go home. For he ends up with no man has any excuse. God spoke to everyone, and every man rejected the word of God. And so all have sinned, for all have come short of the glory of God, whether Jew or Gentile. But look at what Paul said about the Gentile. The second chapter of Ephesians, the 11th verse. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, that is the Jew, the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Why anyone tries to put us under the law, I don't know. We search the world over to make a convert, and then we try to put them under the law. And we never were under the law. The Bible explicitly declares we were outside of it. Listen to what he says. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's what God says of the Gentile. You have to read the next verse though. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now look at Romans, and we'll only cover two verses from the ninth chapter of Romans and the fourth and fifth verses. And here Paul tells what the Jew is as God sees the Jew. The ninth chapter of Romans, the fourth and fifth verse. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Here were the privileges that were Israel's. We were outside of those. And then he describes the church, and I'll read it again from the first chapter of Ephesians, beginning at the third verse. We've described the Gentile, we've described the Jew, now the church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Three types of people. What God has to say about all three. The Gentiles with no hope. That's what the Bible says, means when it says those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Oh, certainly. We didn't have the scripture. We didn't have the covenant. The only way a Gentile knew about the covenant was to become a proselyte to Israelism, Judaism. But those who sat in darkness saw a great light. And so in this day, God has created a new thing, a new creation, a new race. Calling out of the Jews and out of the Gentile nations, those who believe in Jesus Christ. And having done that, he has done something else. For the scripture says, and if I can find it, yes. He says the he's contrasting now, Jew and Gentile. I should say Gentile and Jew. The Gentile uncircumcision, the Jew circumcision. The Gentile aliens, the Jew is the commonwealth of Israel. The Gentile strangers, the Jew. Covenants of the promise. But then following those sharp contrasts, and it's in the second chapter, he shows what has happened in Christ. He says, out of the twain he has made one new man. Out of them both he has made one body. Out of foreigners he's made fellow citizens. Those that are far off have been made nigh. Wow! In Christ. And we're going to look at that word in, little word. It's a preposition. And the way it's used here, it's a preposition denoting position. Now, where are you tonight? In DeSoto. No, you're at DeSoto. You're in Christ. Amen. And again, I repeat, he gives us our position before he gives us our condition. Look, we're in sin, the second chapter, the first verse. You had thee quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Look at the third verse. among whom also we had our conversations in times past, in the lust of our flesh. Conversation means living. That's how we live. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But in Christ, look at the 5th and 6th verse. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. See? In sin, what was ours? But now you're not in the sphere of sin. You're no longer encased by sin. But you're at home in Christ. You live in Christ. You walk in Christ. You think in Christ. Your entire life is surrounded by Him. No longer by the things that were, but by the fact that you are in Jesus Christ. And I don't know if I can call your attention to it like I want to. But look at the first verse of the 2nd chapter. He says, there we were dead. Look at the 20th verse of the 1st chapter. It says, Christ is dead. Why did Christ die? Oh, it would take the rest of our life and all eternity to explain it. But why did Christ die? It was the death of death. Oh, when God laid Himself down in the arms of the cross, it was the death of death. He said, you were dead in sin, now Christ died. And when Christ died, your sin was laid on Him. And now Christ has been raised from the dead, and you are in Christ. Your sins, as it were, buried in that tomb. Never to be remembered against you again. We're in Him. That's our position, in Him. And when Christ looks at me, that's how He sees me. My position is in Him. Now, I said it in the beginning, I want to say it now before we pray. Here's where our spiritual failure, here's where our discouragement, here's where our throwing up our hands and saying, I can't live it, always falls. Because we don't realize that we're in Christ. They held a meeting, and if I call the name of it, you wouldn't know it. The community church. Oh, God gave, Lewis was with me. God gave us revival. The pastor healed of us ulcers, hadn't eaten in I don't know how long, thin as a rail, and we prayed for him. He went home that night and ate bacon and watermelon and everything you weren't supposed to eat. God healing just like that. Oh, God gave us revival. And there was a young lady, every night would come to the altar to get saved. Now that encourages evangelists for anyone to come. And I might say in an aside, I've been in churches where they held meetings and I've seen deacons go to get saved. It's somehow the way the evangelist gives the altar call, and half the church goes and it looks good in the evangel. So this girl got saved every night. Backslidden before she got out of the church. What was wrong? She never really was saved. See, she would feel guilty of her sins, and she would kneel, and she'd pray, and she would cry. And one night, the pastor and I were praying with her, and he said to her, what is your problem? And she said, it is so hard to live for God. And I shall always remember his answer. He said, certainly it is. Until you're born again. And the Holy Spirit used that to speak to that heart. For there she'd come out of her guilt, and she would weep away some of her guilt and go home feeling a little better, but she had never been born again. You see, she was trying to live for God without ever being in Christ. And that is extremely difficult. Oh, that's why some people are constantly being overcome by some temptation. They've never been genuinely born again. When you're born again, you're taken out of sin and you're placed in Christ. That's why we have so many so-called weak Christians. They've never genuinely understood that we're no longer to allow sin to reign over these mortal members, but we've been placed in Christ Jesus. Now, I've long ago become aware that not everybody has my experience, and they're not supposed to. Not everybody will have yours. And they're not supposed to, for God deals with us according to our personalities. But you see, I knew when God saved me that he moved me from one place to another. And I wouldn't have known to tell you I was in Christ. I wouldn't known to tell you I was a new creation. I wouldn't known to tell you I had been born again. But when I went to that altar, I had counted the cost. They used to teach us that. Before you're saved, bless your heart. You sat back there before you were saved. And they say, count the cost. You gave up everything on earth before you ever came to the altar. You did. You just cleaned your life as clean as you could get it. And then you come to God. Some of you are nodding. You heard that kind of thing. Oh, count the cost. It's better that you do that. It's better than to put your hand to the plow and what all, you know. And so I counted all the cost. I counted and I counted and I counted. I quit doing everything except breathing. And I knew that for me to live the kind of life they preached about, something would have to happen to me. Because I knew just quitting it wasn't doing it. You know, you can quit a thing and still want it. You surely can. Well, that's not the way God wants to do. God wants to set us free when he delivers us. So when I limp to the altar, thank God he doesn't place any premium on ignorance. But he understands it. And so I did not know how to say, now, Lord, I am in sin, but I need to be in Christ. I'm a sinner, and I need to be a saint. I am bound, and I need to be liberated. I'm in bondage, and I need to be free. I didn't know how to do that. And all I knew to do was to tell him, well, you know the prayer I prayed aloud, now lay me down to sleep. But in my heart, I had one little thing. And I said, now, Lord, I don't know, don't understand what I'm doing down here. Don't understand what's going to happen. But I know I want you. And I said, now, I use certain words that I know are not ladylike. I never cursed in my life. I used one curse word once. And Mother made a believer out of me that I would never use it again. Just once. But I used words I thought were not ladylike. And I said, now, I can't quit that. I've tried to quit those, and I haven't. And they just slip out. And so I prayed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should die before I quit. I pray the Lord my soul to death. Amen. And that's all. Didn't say glory, didn't say hallelujah, didn't say thank you, Jesus. Not a soul on earth came to pray with me. Not a soul on earth believed it would take. And I stood up, went back in the car, and went home. And if you had come to talk to me in the language of the church, I wouldn't have understood you. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't know when I noticed it. It may have been days later, but those words were gone from my vocabulary and from my thinking and from my mind. And I think one reason the Lord did it for me was to make me know that I had been in sin, now I was in Christ. Oh, that's what he wants us to understand. We have been taken out of that old sphere. We may still live at Ephesus, but we are in Christ. Now that's the remedy for all of our temptation, recognizing we are in him. The remedy for our discouragement, we are in him. Can you imagine Jesus being discouraged? And if ever any person who walked the earth had a right to be, he did. Just looking at me ought to discourage him sometimes. No, and if we're in Christ, we are. It's when we take ourselves out of that sphere, you know. And may I use a term that we don't hear much, and get in the natural. In Christ. It's when we forget that we're in Christ that we begin to doubt whether our prayers are answered. Now, oh God, I've been praying all this time. You haven't heard. What's happened? We take ourselves out of Christ. When we're in him, we know that what we ask, he hears, and that he's going to answer. And Brother Taggart, I'll borrow your phrase again. You can take my need or your need or the little family spat you had to have Sunday, and all we have to do is be able to write Jesus Christ across those needs, and there our answer is met. You remember in our study of Revelation, we learned that when they made the maps in olden times, and so don't any of your young people say in your time, Sister Sharp, I'll throw something at you. But when they made maps in olden times, they didn't know much beyond their own well-a-day's walk. And they'd get beyond into the sea, and they would put, out here lies monsters. And over here, they draw just a circle, and here lies some of their danger, you know. And that's what we do with our lives. We have certain areas where we are afraid or fearful and or have needs, and we rope them off, and here is that need, and here is that need, and here is that fear, and here is that care, and here is that temptation, and here is that bondage. All right, tonight, dip your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and write his name, just Jesus, across all of those uncharted areas. And you find that in Christ, you have that victory. And someone says, Pastor Sharp, why have you for four Tuesday nights in a row been talking about being in Christ? I have to until it dawns on our heart that we're in Christ. And when that does, a thrill of excitement is going to go through your life like you've never known before. You are in Christ. And in Christ we've been raised. And in Christ we're seated together in the heavenlies. And in Christ we have access to God. And in Christ right now our petitions are known before the Father. And in Christ is our righteousness. And in Christ is our hope. And in Christ is our help. And in Christ is all that we need. And he says that's where you are now. In Christ. Now, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Will you stand with us? Praise the Lord.